This being the last Sunday of the month, we give our children's church workers a little break so the young people will stay in the worship area this morning. Bring forward our pastor, Verlin Van E. Charge us a little bit about lessons in baptism. Pastor?
I hadn't actually thought about that the children would be staying in today, but it certainly is appropriate on this baptism emphasis Sunday that our kids are with us too. Becky and I really enjoyed going to the Thanksgiving program of the Little Lambs and hearing them sing a song we used to teach in Bible school years ago too that we always loved, If I Were a Butterfly. It talks about God's different animals and how he made each animal to do what they're to do, to bring praise to God. Kind of fit in with my Thanksgiving Day message. But in terms of today, it really fits in with what I want to accomplish for all of us in reminding us of our baptismal identity, that we are God's children. And the chorus of that little song, If I Were a Butterfly, goes, you know, because you gave me a heart, you gave me a smile, you gave me Christ Jesus, and you made me his child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Remember your baptism and be grateful. God has a very gracious and urgent calling that comes to us through baptism. And so baptism, the Lord's table, are sacraments that we celebrate in the body of Christ, in the family of God, to remind us about those very basics of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, what it means to be claimed by Christ. When you come to a change in the year, in your liturgical year, and you're looking for that next series of things you want to preach on, you go through your files, and I came across this little picture that some small boy had drawn of me when I had done a baptism 20-some years ago in the church where Becky and I were married, where I was working as pastor of outreach for a while. And you can't really see this, I know, but that's your typical kid's picture. And there he drew the preacher, and here's the baptismal fount. That particular church had a baptismal fount, which was a big, huge piece of granite that just had a piece carved out. And then it sat on a stand like this, and there was that rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ, and out of the rock came the living water of baptism. I really enjoy your shell here, too. It reminds me, even as we talked about our world belongs to God, that this shell is like a giant hand, and God is holding up the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's got you and me, brother and sister, in his hands. So there's a lot of great symbolism, a lot of great ways in which God shows and tells to us. That's what the sacraments are. They're God's show and tell of his love. The gospel message kind of acted out for us so that we'll remember it, so that we'll see it. And that's the kind of message I want this to be today. But this picture, so there I am, and this was the child. I'm not sure if the child I baptized was a toddler and old enough to stand, so the parents weren't there holding the baby, or what, but I'm there, and I've just dipped my hand in there, and I've drenched the child, as I have a tendency to do. Now, that's at parents' discretion, so we can negotiate those things. You know, some pastors are one dipper in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some pastors are in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you know, and people get pretty wet. But anyway, I had, my hand's on the child there. I'm baptizing the child. I'm saying the formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then the child is saying something. And I looked at that. I'm like, what is that child saying? And it looked like, whoa, whoa. And I was reminded once of a pastor who preached a sermon about baptism. And he said, yes, we always emphasize the water and the washing away of sin, but know this, people, there's fire in that water. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and as we're going to see in Acts 2 here in Peter's Pentecostal sermon, baptism for the forgiveness of sins and for the reception of the promised Holy Spirit. And when John the Baptist, I was reminded of this week, and it all kind of came together with me when we were heading up to Anderson Air Force Base. And on the side of the road there, before you get up there, there's a little church in the plaza, and it's Jesus Baptist Church of God. Now, I'd never heard of Jesus Baptist Church of God, but I thought, wow, you know, actually, that's exactly what John said. It's not about my baptism, and it's not just a baptism for remission of sins, but when people came to John out there and they had heard about his fiery preaching, what did John say? Like, yeah, you all ought to be baptized in my baptism. No, he said something quite different that's important for us to remember about the fire and the water. I baptized you with the water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's was just kind of a preliminary baptism to get people to repent of their sins, to be going into the Jordan River, to be washed of their sins. But he kept saying, this isn't it. This isn't the full graciousness and powerfulness of God's baptism. Someone is coming to complete this baptism. Jesus' baptism will be a baptism in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this little kid, I figured, yeah, he's going, whoa, there's fire in that water. But then I looked at it closer and he's actually saying, wah, wah, wah. I could see the frown on his face, and I was like, oh yeah, kids cry when they get baptized. The question today is, how do you respond to your baptism? And hopefully you're not crying about it. Hopefully you are growing into your baptism. And for some that may mean making the profession of faith. For others, that may mean being more vocal about their faith in public. But there's fire in that water. And we hear about that, too, in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to our scripture now for the day. Acts 2. And Acts 2 is that passage of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit with a mighty, blowing wind. They were filled with the Holy Spirit that began to speak in other tongues. There were tongues of fire on their heads to show that they were marked off and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, people in every language are hearing the gospel in their language, and they're like, how can this be? So we're going to pick it up at verse 14 now. Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is the first verse of God's calling to us through baptism. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have known me, You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Okay, do you see what they're saying there? Sometimes this passage can be a little confusing, but what's happening is that Peter is preaching on Scripture on this Pentecost day as he's making Scripture, the New Testament Scripture. He's actually preaching on an Old Testament passage where King David has prophesied, perhaps without even fully knowing what he was prophesying as he wrote the psalm that's being quoted here. David was saying, there's going to be another one. There's going to be one in the line of David whose body will not see decay. And therefore, my heart can rejoice because I know that I will live again because of the one who's coming who will overcome death. All right, and that's Christ. So Peter goes on to say, brothers, look, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried. So this prophecy about raising the dead wasn't about David himself. David didn't come back from the dead. And his tomb is with us here today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear, what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and now he continues quoting the Psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, continues Peter in his sermon, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Wow. Do you catch it here? Do you sense how clearly Peter was communicating with his audience at that time? The crucifixion had only happened 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50. 50 days earlier. Okay? And Peter's telling them straight. He cuts right to the chase. He doesn't mix any points here. The Son of God who finally came, the Messiah that we were waiting thousands of years for, you handed over to the Gentiles and to the Romans, and you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, and he's ascended to heaven. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. That's what you're seeing here today, and that's why I'm preaching, okay, the way I am. Right to the heart of the matter. He's both Lord and Christ. Well, how do you think the people responded to a message that, boom, put it right in their face? Well, this is how they responded. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? God's judgment is upon us. The end of days has come. Yeah, you know, Peter started this out with some fire and brimstone. I will show wonders in the heavens, signs above, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Peter was saying, yes, you do need to respond. He wanted them to be cut to the heart. And they asked, what shall we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Probably not your typical just 20-minute sermon, okay? With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000. Well, I have high expectations for a response to this message today. Not because I'm preaching it, but because it's God's word. And it's a calling. It's a calling on this Christ the King Sunday to remind all of us to remember our baptism and be grateful and to take whatever action is necessary as God lays claim on us again today, as we remember all that He's done for us, as we remember how He calls us, how He, through Peter, called the people and 3,000 responded, were baptized, believed and were baptized that day. What is God calling you to today in response to this message? I think of my father, my dad, who passed away at age 62 from cancer. And I think of the funeral message that my older brother brought to us as a family and in the church community there. And it was these words from Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, the nice thing about it, when people die from cancer, you often get a lot of time to spend with them on their deathbed and talk. And my brother and I, in particular, who are pastors, my older brother, 8 years older than I came in 2 weeks before Dad passed away, and my brother was there the very last week before my dad passed away. And we both had some very good quality time to spend with him. And in the time that my older brother had, Dad said, these are the verses I want you to highlight at my funeral, because they mark two of the most important decisions I ever made in my life. And the other verse is this one from Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. It was that verse that my dad had marked and said to Bernie, that's the verse that moved me to make profession of faith. That is the verse that I went forward with to reclaim my own baptism and to say publicly before the church body of which he was a part, yes, I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need the forgiveness of sins, and I desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. So my dad had marked off that verse as kind of a life verse. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. The first and most important decision anyone can make in their life, a public commitment to Jesus Christ and to live for him. But 9 times my parents had come to the baptismal font, and 9 times they had made the baptismal vows to us as children and before the body of the church, that they would do all in their power to raise this child in the instruction of the Lord and to lead them into Christian discipleship by their own example. Those are the kind of vows that are transacted at baptism. We saw them again yesterday in the wedding, and I really appreciated the way Pastor TJ, really kind of at the heart of that wedding service, emphasized the covenant of marriage, and the public nature of making vows. Vows that we can witness, vows by which we can welcome people into the body of Christ, and vows by which we watch over each other. I really love the 3 W's. I'm a little bit into alliteration, you know that. But I picked that up from TJ yesterday. And it fits so well with baptism too. And so I wanted this here as a witness for all of us today. Even though we're not doing an infant baptism, I, in a sense, hope that we all feel rebaptized today. And that God pours out His Spirit in a mighty way, a fuller way. You know, we learned in Ephesians that we are to always be filled with the Spirit. That's not just a one-time thing. That's a continual outpouring. Every day, be filled with the Spirit and display the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Allowing that fiery passion of the Spirit to be lived through our own lives. So here we are today to bear witness to the power of baptism. Now here's a surprise. The surprise is that Well, this isn't a surprise. I've preached part of this sermon before, okay? But I'm pretty much redoing it today. But the surprise might be that the original motivation for me to preach this sermon in my last church was not from Acts, but it was from the Acts of Synod of the Christian Reformed Church, that gathering of all of our decisions as our churches come together annually to make important decisions. In the Christian Reformed Church, we've been asking the hard question a lot lately, why are our young people leaving the church? Why are they not making profession of faith? Why are they not joining the body? Why are they not making publicly before men acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And it's not just in the Christian Reformed Church. It's in the church in general. And what have we to do to emphasize more that a public acknowledgement of Christ as Savior is so important in gaining your true identity? This document of a number of pages, which anytime you turn to the Acts of Synod, you'd much rather turn back to the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible, okay? But yet, as I began to read this one night, and maybe I just read it because I'm a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church and I'm supposed to do this, but as I began to read it, I got inspired because it is full of so many scripture passages and so many other quotes from our Reformed confessions and people like John Calvin. And this part one talked about that baptismal identity, what needs to be at the very core of our being. You know, in a little children's song can do it. You gave me Christ Jesus and you made me his child, and I just thank you, Father, for making me me. But John Calvin can do it too in words like these. We ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our minds with it. Remember your baptism and be grateful. And from the Belgic Confession, this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we have received it, but this baptism is profitable throughout our entire lives. Remember your baptism and be grateful. And remember, be grateful because it is the washing, it is the cleansing of your sin. But remember also, there's fire in that water. It's the very power, passion, and purpose that can direct and drive your life. Knowing what God has done for you, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that the gift of the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's people and is there every day for renewal and refilling so that we would be filled with the Spirit in all that we do. So let me highlight again just not really just two gifts. I've talked about in terms of two gifts, the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit, the water and the fire. But, you know, I think when you lie on your deathbed, it becomes very clear what are the most important decisions in your life. And my dad reflected on his own profession of faith, and then he reflected on the fact that 9 times he had brought children to the fountain. And 9 times later in life, he had the privilege of seeing those children make profession of faith. And whether they became farmers like him or preachers like some of my other brothers or agricultural engineers or biomedical engineers, whatever, it didn't matter. But they had professed their faith. And that's what was most important to my dad and ought to be important to all of us. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off. So the third gift that comes to us by baptism is the gift of giving the gift to others, the gift of praying and discipling and seeing that others come to the fount and profess their faith. It's a gift that keeps on giving as we keep living it day by day. So think about it. The water, first of all. Remember your baptism and be grateful. We do this as a reminder of the cleansing of our sin, the washing away. It's a beautiful visual reminder. And that's why I like to use a lot of it. And, you know, and people come out wet, soaked in God's grace. It's a powerful, beautiful, washing, cleansing thing. And what's beautiful is when people do cry. I mean, if, you know, We sometimes worry about babies crying and disrupting the service, but no, let them cry. Or let them smile. I've even had kids who started to laugh. But whatever, let there be some response, because a beautiful thing is happening. And when you have the chance to do an adult baptism, that's even more visual. And often at adult baptisms, you see adults who cry out of a sense of joy, out of a sense of relief, of a sense of being pure again. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to confirm the forgiveness of their sins? Why would we want to continue in life living with guilt and shame and all the things we've done? Why wouldn't we want to be reminded of our baptism? And how could we not be grateful for the washing away of all that sin? You know, this shell reminds me too that in one place in Scripture, God says He will take our sins and sink them to the deepest blue sea. Well, we're right here to the Mariana Trench. You know, it's 7 miles deep. That's pretty deep. And that crushes all of that sin and just makes it into nothing when the ocean of God's grace floods over us and we get a new start. Beautiful thing. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. I remember a particular scary chapel talk that our principal at the Christian school did. I think this was his annual, or maybe every 2 or 3 years, you know, as a junior high, kids came together for chapel, and you're getting at that age where you are doing pranks and things you're not supposed to be doing, and boys are starting to pay attention to girls and that kind of stuff, and you're starting to wrestle with the flesh a little more as a junior high kid. And so he would give this talk in chapel about God has this big videotape. Now, I don't think they had videotapes in those days. You've heard this talk, right? Or this big recorder. I think in my days it was just recorders. We didn't even have video yet, you know? And everything you've ever done, God sees, and it's recorded. And on Judgment Day, that's going to be played back for everybody to see. We actually had it in the Evangelism Explosion course that we have on Sunday mornings here in terms of the DVD of our life, the DVD of your life. And here it is. Do you want everybody to see your life, or do you want to take that DVD and give it to Christ who died for us on the cross and nail it to the cross and be done with it? You want to keep carrying that DVD around and somebody might get a hold of it? And the truth is, people, these things exist today. Welcome to Facebook. Welcome to Big Brother. We've invited him into our lives and into our homes. Everything you do on computer is recorded somewhere, somehow, and could be brought back. What needs to be washed away in your life? Where do you need to come clean with God and get a real sense of the gratefulness of the grace of God, so that when Judgment Day comes, you know that's gone. That won't be played for anyone else to see, not even yourself, because you see it. Some of us see it. We carry around that guilt, that shame, those memories. But we can remember our baptism and be grateful that God has washed that away. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're free. Free to serve. Free to be joyful. Free to be fired up in reception of the Holy Spirit. But before I get to that point, let me tell another story. I worked with a lady at the post office. Her name was Dee Shepherd. I loved her last name, Shepherd. And she found out I was a pastor, even though I was a postman. And so she started to open up to me about pastoral things when she found out I was a pastor. Because I would have not guessed that she had much Christian background initially in my getting to know her. She's the only supervisor who messed up my paycheck about 3 times. Now, that has nothing to do with being a Christian or non-Christian. I shouldn't, you know. But anyway, I wasn't always on the best terms with her because of that. But I worked hard at, you know, and when she opened up to me one day about being a pastor and what that's like, I began to ask her about her background, and she told me she had been raised Lutheran. And then she told me the rest of the story and how she walked away from the church. But she said, you know, we had this one youth pastor this one time. When during the time that it was time for me to make my confirmation, as all good Lutherans do or all good Catholics do, make the First Communion, make your confirmation, CRC people make the profession of faith. And all these things can be very empty if we don't do them from the heart. And I think hers may have been semi-empty, but it was also half full. Was the glass half full or half empty? I'm not sure. But this she remembered, that as they prepared to make their Lutheran confirmation, their youth pastor very creatively set up the communion table with a big blind, kind of a big white sheets were hanging around here. So it was divided into two rooms. There was a room back here where all the kids had to start. And then after they passed under the communion table and came to the other side of the sheets, there was the baptismal fount. All right? So she was teaching them that you know, the way to communion with God and the Lord's Supper, you find out that it was all about your baptism. That, you know, you think you're doing something and you're making this commitment to God and it's all about you, but when you get here, you find out God had marked you off at the beginning of your life already. God's the one who initiated His grace to you. All right? So not only did they come through the communion table and then see the baptismal fount, but the youth pastor was standing right here with a bucket of water. Whoosh! Now you don't forget that when you get drenched with a bucket of water after you've crawled on your knees. But I think that's a good thing. A good thing to solidify the importance of their baptism and the humility of coming to God, repenting of our sins, but then, whoosh, getting cleaned up, getting good and wet, and getting a new start as God's redeemed child. Well, I would imagine after getting them soaked wet, they had to warm up. So there is fire in the water. So let's go on to point two. Point two is that Peter obviously is on fire. He is a man on fire in Acts chapter 2. And he's preaching. And he mentions already at verse 33. You know, this is a pretty cut to the heart message. You crucified God's Son, but God raised Him and put Him at His right hand. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So for His work of redemption and God raises up Jesus, He ascends to heaven to be vindicated before God as God's well-loved Son through whom redemption has come to the world. So God gives the Holy Spirit to Jesus, and now Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. So the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out on you, and that's what you now see and hear. So now, repent, believe, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of that promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of power. The Holy Spirit, you know, having been cleansed, we need the power to resist sin and to continue to put sin out of our life. And I'm reminded of a story that I read in Amazing Grace, which is The Vocabulary of Faith by Kathleen Norris, who's on her own kind of adult journey of coming to Christ. And she wrote about, let me just get the guy's name here again. An American poet named James Wright, contemporary guy, who in the 60s had kind of lost his family and lost his way due to his alcoholism. All right? But he came to AA. He came to renewed commitment in Christ. And he was born again, and so in this, he became friends with this family, and this family had a child, and they wanted him to be the godfather of their child. So he was going to be asked to participate in the baptism of this child. And in this particular church, they have a question that we don't ask. Maybe we should ask. The question was, as children and parents present their children for baptism, is, do you renounce Satan and all of his works? You see, it's not just a turning towards God, it's a turning away from Satan. So do you renounce Satan and all of his works? And this guy who had been saved from alcoholism, well, when he heard that question, do you renounce Satan and all of his works? Now, this wasn't in church yet. This was just, they were warning him ahead of time. This is the question they're going to ask, you know. How would you respond to, do you renounce Satan and all of his works? He said, well, H-E-L-L, yes, of course I do. You know, and I spelled it out for you. I just spelled it out because I was trying to be tactful here. But he said it the way it is, the H-E-L-L word. He just like, well, yes, of course. As if... Well, as if he was doing battle with the prince of darkness right then and there. Now, they instructed him. They say, you know, on the day that we do this in church, perhaps a less vigorous answer would be more appropriate. Okay, you don't have to say the H-E-L-L. Yes, just a simple I do would be fine. But you know what? What did Jesus say when Peter started to lead him down the wrong road? Get behind me, Satan. And sometimes we do need to have the firepower of the Holy Spirit where we say, I renounce you, Satan, and I resist that sin. Our baptism should fire us up to use the heaven-sent fire to fight against the hellfire of Satan. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. There's fire in the water, and we should be fired up. And we need perhaps a more powerful renouncement and resistance to sin and Satan. But finally, let me wrap this up by saying, you know, why would you not want that? Why would you not want that firepower in your life? How can you ever get more than enough of that to resist sin and resist and renounce Satan? We know how hard it is in the real world. We know how easy it is to trip up and fall. And especially when Satan starts to bring some of that old sin back on us again. We need to remember our baptism, be grateful, and we need to have the firepower of the filling of the Holy Spirit to say, "I, Satan, that's behind me. I renounce that memory. It's buried in the deep blue sea. I left that in the Mariana Trench." Boom. So that, but also the passion and the purpose that comes from baptism. Going back to that baptismal identity again. Going back to what John Calvin said, that there is a double grace and benefit that comes to us from God in baptism. God will assist us by His Holy Spirit so that we have the power to battle against devil and sin and the desires of the flesh until we have victory in this life and to live in the liberty of His kingdom. And so the church wrote here, we call on God's people to celebrate the wondrous grace of God signified through baptism. But we also want to remember our baptism. Let me just find the other quote a minute. We also want to remember our baptism because in a day and age, I'll just summarize this, in a day and age where image is so important, where the world tries to define us by you got to have this or you got to have that or you don't amount to something if you don't do this or if you don't have that. In a day and age when there's so much pressure about image and what it is to be successful, we need to remember simply being God's child is all the passion and purpose we need. As we accept the fire of baptism, as we accept God's calling on our life, we are promised through the promised Holy Spirit that He will lead and guide us, that we have a counselor, that we have a comforter, that we have a paraclete, that we have an advocate who will work for us and encourage us in the direction that God wants us to go. So if we sense and get excited about something in life, indeed, God may be calling us to follow that passion. If we wonder about what our purpose is here, sometimes it is simply to give witness that we are loved by God, and that is enough for us. We have significance in that we are a child of God, an heir of the King. Christ the King owns us and will direct us, and He'll bring us to the place of service that He wants us to be. So to have that power and that passion and that purpose in life reminds me of a closing story of my brother and I. This is my farmer brother, who's just 2 years older than I. My preacher brother I referred to earlier, he's 8 years older than I. And I have a little brother. My oldest brother is 12 years older than I. My littlest brother is 10 years. So I'm kind of in the middle, which is not a bad place to be. But when it became time to make profession of faith, I sensed God's calling on my life early in junior high years in terms of being a pastor. And that may have something to do with not only my brother was going to seminary, but I have a brother-in-law. My oldest sister married a man who went into ministry as well. So I always had that sense of God's calling at a young age to pursue ministry. And as was kind of the custom in those days, which isn't always the best thing to get stuck in a custom or a ritual or a rut, but it was kind of like before you go off to college, you should make your profession of faith. And it was coming towards that time. My brother, who was 2 years older than I, who had gone into farming for the first year in 1977, hadn't made profession of faith. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I think I'm ready to make profession of faith. Because in those days, before you went to make profession of faith, you better know your Heidelberg Catechism. Okay, because you're going to go before the Board of Elders and they're going to ask you questions about the content of your faith. They were a little more too focused sometimes on the content rather than on the heart. All right, but I knew my Heidelberg Catechism and I was ready. And my dad said, well, if you're going to go to make profession of faith, why don't you tap your older brother on the shoulder and see if maybe he'll go along too? You know, because dads and moms are smart. They know sometimes if they pressure their kids too much, that's the very thing that makes them not do it. So he said, well, I'm glad you're doing it, son, but, you know, talk to Brother Fred. Maybe he would like to do it too. Well, indeed, Fred said, yeah, I had been thinking about it a lot. So let's go. Let's go together and profess our faith. And after we had passed our interview, I kind of helped my older brother out with some of the questions. You know, what you also need to know is that you don't have to be perfect to go make profession of faith. 1 hour before I went for our interview to make profession of faith, I managed to get myself kicked out of a slow pitch softball game because I argued with the ump. I argued with the ump. Yeah, I felt a little sheepish going to make profession of faith after having get kicked out of the only game I ever got kicked out of in my life. But he made a really bad call. But anyway, so you know, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know all the answers, but your heart has to be in the right place. And that night, the elders judged that for both of us brothers. And then he said, you know, seeing you two here, knowing that you, Verlin, are going to be pursuing ministry, and your brother here is a farmer, going into farming, although he had questions at that point because the drought of 1977 would have been enough to discourage any young man from going into farming. But he says, you know, there's a story told about a farmer, kind of a lazy farmer. And it's the spring of the year, and this is back in the day when they didn't have tractors. They just had horses to pull the plow, and you had to walk behind the plow. And it was hard work plowing the fields and planting the fields in those days. A lot of hard physical work being a farmer. And this particular farmer had gotten a little tired, and he had laid down, and he was just looking up at the sky saying, God, why am I a farmer? This is hard work. Is there something else I can do? And I was reminded of this story when we talked about, you know, looking for a sign from God. And he looked up in the sky, and he saw the clouds, and suddenly the clouds came together, and they formed this big PC. Right there, he saw it in the sky. PC. And he thought, God doesn't want me to be a farmer. He wants me to be a preacher. Preach Christ. Yes. So he parked his plow, went to seminary, and became a preacher. Some years later, he's preaching. And one of the elders came and said, why did you become a preacher? You're not really all that good at it. And he said, well, one day God showed me clearly in the sky, PC, preach Christ. And the elder said, did you ever think that maybe that meant plant corn? So we had a good laugh, and he says, I'm glad to see, and in good Calvinistic world and life view, some are called to plant corn. Do it with passion and purpose and fire. Some are called to preach Christ. Go and do likewise with power, passion, and purpose. But whatever God's calling in your life, respond to it, own it, embrace it, and live it out. Amen? All right, let's sing. We're going to, you can turn to, I'll give you the blessing here in just a moment, but Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. It's number 8, the very beginning of your hymnal there. Hymn number 8 will be our final song. And as we stand now, receive his blessing. In a sense, I think we could picture in the blessing every week a re-pouring of all of God's graciousness to us in baptism, a refilling with the Spirit. So again, stand, reach out your arms, whatever you must do, reach up your heart and receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Indeed, the Lord lifts up his countenance. He smiles upon you to give you his peace, his passion, his purpose for your lives. Amen.